Today we're going to be doing the 105th psalm. This particular mizmor, like Boruch Inafshi, also doesn't indicate who the author is, but is seen as related to it, as well as related to the one that follows. And Emir Sashem, we will do the one that follows shortly. It is the 105th and the 106th that do a retrospective on history. This chapter is attributed to David, even though it does not indicate at the top Mizmor le David, for the following reason. Up to verse 15 through 15, the first 15 verses, are in its entirety in the book of Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, where it is described that David sang the song and gave it over to the musicians and to the Levim be sung in Beit HaMikdash. You might remember that the Ark, the Aron Kodesh, had been taken captive by the Philistines earlier, and Israel had eventually retrieved it. And then later on, David had it brought up back to Ir David. So they brought the Aron at that time, and this was a celebration. And he made these 15 verses. Those verses are almost identical, with tiny, tiny variations of Vav, Yud missing, except for one major variation. Hodu LaHashem Kiru Bishmo Hodiu Ba'amim Alilotav. Part of Psukei Dezimra and on Shabbos, every morning Shachris. Those 15 verses from the book of Chronicles and not from Tehillim. Because in Tehillim there is a significant change. It speaks there of Avraham, it speaks there of Yitzchak, it speaks there of Yaakov, our forefathers, and the promises made to them. But in Tehillim, instead of calling him Yitzchak, he's called Yitzchak with a sin instead of a tzadi. There is a difference between Yitzchak and Yitzchak, or Tzchok and Tzchok. Now you will recall that Avram was changed, his name was changed from Avram and given to Avraham. And Yaakov was changed to Yisrael, though he continued to use Yaakov at certain occasions in Yisrael. Yaakov coming from the word heel to indicate Israel either in its dearth, when it's at the lowest point, as opposed to Yisrael at its higher point, or to differentiate between the nation Yisrael and the individual Yaakov. You will see variations. It's a study all in itself. The only one whose name was not changed and who was not given a name by his parents, but by God himself, was Yitzchak. You will recall that in chapter 17 in Bereshit, we're told that God informed Avraham that he would have a son by Sarah in their old age. And his response was, he fell on his face and he laughed. And God told him that the child would be named, for that laughter, Yitzchak. Later on, in chapter 19, you will remember that by now Avram has had a Brit Milah, and he's waiting for the three angels to come. Remember, they came and he didn't know they were angels and he took them in as guests, etc. And you remember that as he's hosting them, they foretell, they ask him, where is your wife? And then they say that they will come back in a year from now and Sarah will have a son. And you will recall that the Torah tells us that when Sarah overheard this, she laughed, Bikirba. And we're told that the laughter, as if to say, the laughter had meaning, it wasn't just laughter, ha ha ha. As if to say, after all these years, now that I'm all used up, and my husband is old, I will have a child. No sooner does she do this, when suddenly God taps Avram on the shoulders and asks him, Lama ze tzachaka Sarah? Why is it that Sarah laughed? And it's a goofy thing. If God wants to know why she laughed, as if he doesn't know, or if he's admonishing, sometimes when you ask why, you're not waiting for an answer. Why doesn't he ask her instead of him? And God says, why is it that she laughed, saying, I am too old? When in fact her thoughts were, he's too old. Rashi there on the spot says that God made a white lie for shalom bayis. And from here you learn that you're allowed a lie for the sake of peace. There's only one problem here. Why is God asking Avram why she's laughing and then lying about what it is that she actually was thinking in order to make peace, when he's already gone and caused already a rift? Why is he asking her? Ask her directly. Later on you will hear that Hashem tells Avraham, Kol asher tomar lecha Sarah, shma bekola, whatever Sarah tells you, you must listen to her. Yeah. And Chazal tell us here, from here we hear that Sarah's prophecy was of a higher and more developed sort than Avraham. So God, apparently God does talk to her. So why then does he do it? I've read all kinds of studies that says that Avraham, when he laughed, he fell on his face. So it was clearly a mark of reverence. Whereas in Sarah's, it was in disbelief. Why? Because God asks Avraham, Hayipale Mehashem Davar, is it too wondrous for God to do? But I found an incredible medrash that says that there is a concept called Mizuk de Tochter u'memein tishnir. We say the daughter, but we mean the daughter-in-law. Now, if you have daughters-in-law, you'll get me on this. The kids are around the table, and you're exhausted, and nobody's picking up the dirty dishes to bring the next course in. So you turn to your daughters, who are actually being helpful, and you're saying, what am I, a slave over here? Get up and do something. But you really don't mean only your daughters. You mean your daughter-in-law, who thinks she's a guest. So there's an expression sometimes that you'll say to somebody that you're very close to something, with an intention that it should, you know, if the shoe fits, let the others wear it as well. So the Medrash there says that God asked him, why is it that Sarah laughed? To admonish him as well as her. And the worst of it is, it says, Vatikachesh Sarah, Sarah denied, and he said, kitzachak, but you did laugh. Now, clearly, laughter has a great deal of importance, because otherwise, why are we being told all of this? Who cares? Avram laughed, not in disbelief. And Sarah did not laugh because she disbelieved. They laughed because this is an incredible, divine, dirty joke. What was Abraham's first thought? Lu yichye Yishmael. Hashem tells him, Beyitzchak yekare lecha zera. Does that mean that Yishmael is not going to live? Granted, it was not his idea for him to marry Hagar, but Yishmael is his son. And as his son, he loves him and he cares about him. And now you're telling me that Sarah's going to have a son. Is this going to? And you're telling me that only he will be considered my seed. Is there something wrong? Is he going to die? What's going to happen? And when Sarah heard that she's going to have a child, she didn't need to believe. She says, "Haitali edna, acharei ploti." Now that I'm all used up, "Haitali edna." Adin means soft. Fine. The thing that makes our skin soft and gentle is the same thing that gives us our periods. It's estrogen. It's the lack of estrogen that causes the wrinkles. Sarah was transformed. She suddenly got her period and she had this instantaneous facelift and all of her wrinkles went away. So she didn't need to believe. She knew that something had happened to her. But Adonai Zaken, what's the good of this incredible body when he's too old? But there's an additional issue. Sarah knows how this is going to fly. What's going to happen? He looks old. She now looks young. How do I know? The next chapter 20, there's another hunger. And they end up going to Eretz Plishtim. And Avimelech takes one look at her and says, she's mine, right? And he said that she was his sister. She ended up spending that night in Avimelech's palace. And then, of course, the next chapter we hear is that she's pregnant. Now tell me, all of these years, 90 years, nada. One night in the house of Avimelech, and you're telling me that nothing happened there, right? And next thing you know, she's pregnant. Tell me, God made a mockery of me. And what was the issue? She laughed the bitter laugh. And the bitter laugh is, if you were going to cause a miracle, you had to wait so long. As they say in Yiddish, too little, too late. Whose idea was it that Avraham is going to take Hagar? It was Sarah's idea. If Sarah lacked faith, it was not in God. It was in her self. She believed that she could not have children because she wasn't worthy. Let him at least take another wife and have children. Now she's going to have a child? What a joke you're playing on me. What am I going to do about Hagar? What am I going to do about Ishmael? We've got a mess. And the problem is that there's no one to blame. So Sarah is holding the laughter, bikirba, inside. There is the verb to laugh. Litzchok with a tzadi appears in the entire Tanakh 15 times. The verb lischok, laughter, with a sin, appears 51. Of the 15 times that the verb appears, 12 of them are in the book of Bereshit. One of them is in the book of Yechezkel. One of them is in the book of Shmot. And one of them is in the book of Shoftim. In the book of Judges, there is a very interesting case of a verse in which the word appears both as tzok and as tzok. You'll remember the story of Samson, Shimshon HaGibor. He'd been taken captive after, remember, Delilah gave him the secret of his hair, and when he was weakened, the Philistines got him and imprisoned him and tied him up like a beast to the mill after plucking out his eyes. And it was when they celebrated the god Dagon. And they said, bring up Shimshon, the Israelite, and have him amuse us. Yisachek lefaneinu, with a sin. And what did he do? Vayitzachek lifnehem. So he amused them, all right. What did he do? They tied him, if you remember, to two pillars. He took his hands around the two pillars and begged God, one for this time only, give me back my strength. And he brought down the two pillars on himself and on all of the Philistines in one fell swoop and had the last laugh. There the Malbim says that tzchok is not the same thing as tzchok. Ki hametzachek ein lo simcha balev. Somebody who's laughing with a tzaddik has no happiness in his heart. Sometimes we laugh because we're embarrassed. Sometimes we laugh a bitter laugh, as if to say, you've made a mockery of me. Sometimes we laugh at somebody to mock them and to deride them. Sarah laughed an unhappy laugh, because this was not going to be all good news. This was a bittersweet news, as did Avraham. That's why they both laughed. Now, later on you will hear that when they make a big party when he is weaned, and Sarah notices Ben Hagar HaMitzrit Metzachek, she sees the son of Hagar HaMitzrit. He has a perfectly good name. His name is Ishmael. So I know that in our culture, if the coach calls you, hey Smith, hey Jones, it's a sign of affection. But in the Torah, if you're not called by your first name, it means that you're actually not very well liked. But there's another reason why she doesn't call him Yishmael. Because Yishmael is only 15 years old. And what does he do? Hu mitzachek. He's making fun. Says Rashi that the word tzchok, in this case Rashi says the word does not mean laughter. Happy. It means one of three things. Avodah Zarah, Giluy Arayot, Shfichut Damim. Idolatry, illicit sexual relations, such as adultery or bestiality, and murder. So it has a really bad connotation. The kind of word has those connotations. How horrible that the son that later on is willing to be sacrificed to God and goes complacently with his father willing to offer his life because that was God's commandment, the one that never left Eretz Yisrael, the innocent one, the one that can't see evil when it's right in front of him, is called Yitzchak. It's Dafka, that innocent Jew that is impugned throughout the Argolos, says the Netziv of Alojin, with all of the horrible cardinal sins. So Yitzchak's name has a tinge of something lascivious, something dirty. When Mashiach comes, his name will be changed to Yitzchak, with a sin. As Yimale Tzchok Pinu, as it says in Shir HaMaalot, because only then will our mouths be filled with joyous laughter without any bitterness or mockery. So in this particular mizmor, the first 15 verses are identical to there, except for the change of the name. Says the Netziv of Valojin that David HaMelech transcribed this over to be put into Tehillim with that small change. Therefore, says Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch, it is not merely the intended for the past, as a retrospective for the past, nor is it intended for the present when he was alive. It is instead a message in a bottle for those in Golus. And Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch continues and says as follows. This is particularly intended for the Jews in Golus, those such as us who are at the end of the Golus, approaching the times of Moshiach, to recognize what our task is in diaspora, namely to publicize God's name, his great miracles, and by our very existence prove that we defy the laws of nature and history and are still here. What he once did for us to take us out of Egypt, he will again do to bring us back to our homeland. And that's what this mizmor is all about. Its language is not difficult. We don't have problems in terms of deciphering most of the words. You will see that it is actually quite celebratory. You will have the reader read, Hodu l'Hashem kir'u bishmo. The next part is said aloud by the congregation together, responsively. Hodu v'amim alilotav. Says Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch, it is critical for you to understand that your job in the world is to thank God, hodu, from the language of thank you, but also from the language of vidui, of confession, to indicate that you recognize that you know this, and you call out his name. What is the great thing about his name? Says the Malbim, the name is Yudke Vavke, and it stands for Rachamim, that he is a loving God. He is a God that doesn't deal with us by judging us, but deals with us out of compassion, and more importantly, out of unconditional affection. And this is what he's done for us. Hodiu ba'amim alilotav, and go out and inform all of the nations his great deeds. Those great deeds are those miracles, be they through natural means or be they through breaking the laws of nature. But it was all of the forefathers who, wherever they went, built Mizbachot and called out in the name of Hashem to tell the world that there is only one God. And we do this by living Jewishly, if you like. Then he goes on, Shirulo, Zamrulo, Sichu Bechol Nifleotav. Ibn Ezra and Radak says, Shirulo with your mouth, Zamrulo with musical instruments, Sichu, discuss, converse, tell others, both other Jews and Goyim, all his wonders. Tell it. It's part of this vihigareta levincha that you're supposed to tell, but you're also supposed to sing it, celebrate it. Hitalelu b'shem kodesho. Lehalel is to praise. Lehitalel is to be praised for yourself. Your praise, your pride, that you bear his holy name, because our name is Yisrael. El, we carry the name of God on us. Or Yehuda, which is Yud K Vav K with a Dalet in it, you understand? We bear his name. And then he adds, Yismach Lev, every heart that seeks God will be happy. That is the greatest joy of all. This includes both the Jew and the non-Jew who is a seeker, who seeks the Ribbono Shel Olam. Dirshu Hashem, look for him, search for him. Ve'uzo, Radak argues that the uzo is a term for the Aron Kodesh, searching for the lost ark, which, by the way, was a representation of the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence in the Shechina, being here amongst us. Others say, no, the word uzo means his strength. Comes the Medrash Shochar Tov and tells us as follows. Amar Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta to his son Rabbi Ishmael, Ata mevakesh lirot et ha-shechina? You wish to see the Shechina in this world? Asok ba-Torah ve-Eretz Yisrael. Learn Torah in the land of Israel. And you will see the Shechina. You want it? You'll find it. Find him between the lines, if you like. There. Search for it. Bakshu panav tamid. Search his face always. What does it mean to search God's face? It is a question of how one chooses to look. If you recognize that there is a hidden hand that makes things happen, you search for it, you see it. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. It's the half-empty cup as well as the full cup, okay? That's all it requires. But how should you do this? Zichru nifleotav. And remember the great wonders, asher asah, which he did in the past. Moftav, the great signs, umishpetei piv. Niflaot, interestingly, the wonders are deemed by some wonders that come through nature. You think that wonders are the sea splitting. No, it's not. It's the sea crashing against the shore and then pulling back. It's the sun rising. It's the sun setting. The eye that wants to see it sees it as a wonder. And the mofet, a sign, is those things that defy natural explanation. Those things that break the laws of nature. They're more real. And then umishpetei piv, and the laws that came out of his mouth. In a sense, if you simply look at who the laws are, you'll come to understand a little bit about the lawgiver. The one that told you to have compassion. The one that told you never to stand by and see somebody else's blood being shed. That same God, if you look at his laws, you will come to understand a little bit about who he is. This is the way you search for him. Now go further. Zera Avraham Avdo. I am reminding you that you were the seed of Avraham, his servant. Bnei Yaakov Bichirav. You are the sons of Yaakov who were chosen by God. Hu Hashem Elokeinu. He is Hashem, our God. But Bechol ha'aretz mishpatav. But his laws, the laws of nature that he put down here, as well as the moral code, applies for the entire earth, not merely for us. Do you see here we've got the particular, the nationalistic, as well as the universal. The entire time we've got this. This God, Zachar le'olam brito, he remembers forever his covenant. Davar tziva le'elef dor, the thing that he commanded for not just one generation, but for 1,000 generations. In other words, his word that he had commanded is what he demanded of us and what he demanded of himself, because a covenant is a two-sided thing. So if we keep his word, the brit that he had promised Avraham is everlasting. And that's why, says Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch, every other great civilization is gone. And we're still here. So you are to also remember, just as he remembers. Asher karat et Avraham, He remembered his covenant, the one that he made with Abraham. Kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh, all of the land that you see will be yours to be given to your children. He didn't get it in his lifetime. Ushvuato, and then it was repeated as an oath to whom? Yitzchak. Ve'yamider li'Yaakov, and he established it again three times. And you know that three times is a chazoka. It can't be breached. Lechok li'Yisrael, to a law. And a chok is what? It is a law that does not need to make any sense. Notice what he did here. Avraham, no longer Yitzchak. It's Yitzchak, continues Yaakov, and transforms it all into Yisrael, the name of a nation. Brit Olam, an everlasting covenant. And what was the content of that covenant? To say what? What was the covenant that was repeated once, twice, three times, and then to the nation that came out of Egypt? Lecha eten et eretz Kenan. I will give you the land of Kenan. Chevel nachalatchem. This is your inheritance. That stretch of land is all yours. And as a nachala, it's not only given to you, but it's given to you now as a free gift that you can now bequeath it to others. And when did I give this to you? Biyotam mitei mispar. When they were few in number. Kim'at, a mere little people, v'garimba. And when they were just sojourners in that land. It's not because they conquered it. It's not because they were many. They were few. Few even in numbers and even in quality. Before the Torah was given. And they were wanderers. Ve'yitalchu migoy el goy. They went from nation to nation. And you will recall that we have Abraham coming from Ur Kasdim, going all the way to Haran, which is in the area of Iraq, going down to Eretz Canaan, then being forced in famine to go to Egypt. Then he came back, and again he had to go to the land of Plishtim, wandering from here to there. You remember that Yitzhak took over the wells that his father had dug, only to have the Philistines stop up those wells. Anything that he had developed, they went and ruined. He made the desert bloom. As soon as he made it bloom, they wanted it. Maseh avot siman lebanim. What happened to the forefathers, we live through in our own time, in our own days. Nevertheless, lo hiniach adam leoshkam. God did not allow any man, any human, to exploit and abuse them. God struck Avimelech, who wanted to take Sarah. Vayochach aleha melachim, and he, Rabbi Shimshon Rifai here says, and that, Emir Tzashem, will occur again in the future. Al tigu bimshichai, don't you dare touch my anointed ones. You're thinking of Mashiach as one. You need to understand that we are all the anointed ones. Ulenevi'ai al tireu, and to my prophets, don't you dare do anything bad. You'll remember that that was the case where Hashem told Lavan not to touch Yaakov. But then what happened? All this up until now is the story of our forefathers. Yaakov having to go to Shem Va'ever, and from Shem Va'ever to go back to Haran, and then to come back, and then to come to Shechem, only to have dinner raped, and then have to leave that place and go to Bethel, and from Bethel to go to Hebron. I'm always picking and wandering. They were wanderers. Vayikra Rav al Ha'aretz, and God called upon famine over the land. Kol mate lechem shavar. Every staff of bread was broken. The staff, because you rely on it. You lean on it. In fact, they had nothing to lean on. We are talking now about the famine in the days of Yosef. Shalach lifnehem ish le'evet. However, God had already sent before them a man for a slave. That man, according to Ibn Ezra and Radak, is Yosef. According to Sfono, that man was the angel that Yosef met on his way to his brothers. When he asked him, I seek my brothers, hold them Dotan, and as a result, he ended up being sold into slavery. Nimkar Yosef. And something we didn't hear in the Torah. Inu ba'kevel raglav. They tortured his legs with chains. Barzel ba'a nafsho. in iron came his soul. Comes a medrash that tells us the rest of the story. Rashi quotes the Tanchuma that says that after she had accused him of rape and he was put in prison, she had an iron yoke put around his neck from which stood out a dagger so that he could never bring his head down. To do so, he would have been killed. So the torture was that he could not rest his head. And that's what the Barzel was. It's the rest of the story that we did not hear about. Barzel ba'anafsho, in his very life was hanging on a piece of iron. Ad et bo dvaro, until the word came, until the time for the word came. Which word? Whose word? Whose word? God's word? Or was it the butler who said, you see, you're keeping this actually ambiguous because there's a confluence of events. It was Yosef who knew how to interpret the dreams. It was Paro who has the dreams. It's the butler that goes up and says there was a man in prison who knew how to interpret the dreams. So it looks like a coincidence, events that all occur together, when in fact it was the word of God, that right moment, the moment in which the word came. Imrat Hashem, the word of God, Tzraftihu, had cleansed him. A tzoref is a silversmith. Litzrof is to burn the silver, and by burning it in the crucible, you burn off all of its impurities. He came out of prison, but he came out this time transformed. His ego had been burned off. That narcissistic little boy, you understand, brilliant as he was, nevertheless had some flaws, and those things were taken out. So it was the word of God, if you like, cleansing him. Shalach melech vayatirehu, sent the king and they unbound him. They took off his chains. Moshel amim vayifatrehu, and he opened it up, took him out of his chains as well as out of the dungeon. Samo adon leveto, he put him as master over his household. Umoshel bechol kinyano, and ruler over all of his property. Le'esor sarav benafsho, he could imprison any minister, any prince. In other words, all he needed to do was want it. He was given one step lower than Pharaoh himself. And what happened? Uzkenav yichachi came, and he was meant to make wise the elders of Egypt. He would teach them. Vayavo Yisrael Mitzrayim. So Israel came down to Egypt because of the hunger, you remember? Ve'yakov gar be'eretz Ham. But as they went down to Mentet Shearei Tumah, after his death, they ended up becoming strangers in the land of Ham. Ham being, of course, the son of Noah. Vayefer et amo me'od. And he made his nation very fruitful. Yosef made Egypt fruitful, or Hashem made Am Yisrael fruitful. Vaya'atzimehu mitzarav, and he made him stronger than his enemies. Paro became very strong as a result of Yosef's plan, and richer than they'd ever been. And all the peoples around were compelled to come and buy bread. But Am Yisrael became stronger. Remember it says, Vayirbu, Vayifu, Vayatzmu Me'od, and they became very strong. And the more that they oppressed them, the more they increased. So you've got that double kind of like a hinge. Are we still talking about Yosef, or are we talking about what Hashem did to an oppressed people? Hafach libam lisno amo. And he turned their heart to hate his people. That's why I told you it might still be Egypt that we're talking about. Lehitnakel be'avadav, to have schemes against his servants. That's when Paro said, Hava mitchakmalo, let's try to outwit him. And you remember he went and sent the midwives to kill the baby boys. Shalach Moshe avdo, so he sent Moshe, his servant, Aharon asher bacharbo, and Aharon whom he had chosen, שמו בם דברי אותותיו, and they placed there word of his signs. They didn't make the signs, they gave word. They would warn them. If you don't do such and such, don't let my people go, such and such will happen. ומופתים בארץ חם. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, the order is off. שלח חושך ויחשך. He sent darkness, and it blackened everything. That's the ninth. Why are you telling me the ninth? Shouldn't you go for an order? Why are you mixing up the order? So you'll say, poetic license, big deal. He wants to indicate that there is a process, and he's going to tell us the very end. Because what you've got is you've got Ditzach, Adash, and then you have three more. The tenth worked. So I'm going to indicate the process of nine that didn't fail. So I go all the way to the extreme, and I say, up to the very darkness, they would not do what? Lo maru et dvarav. So the question is, what is maru? Maru means they rebelled. I want to know what your translations do with this. He brought darkness, and they did not do what?
There was none that did not obey his word.
They did not defy. Who didn't defy? Who didn't defy his word? Certainly the Egyptians defied. So what do you mean? And it doesn't mean obeyed. I know that they're trying to turn a word that means defied, rebelled, into obeyed. It's not the case. The darkness and the signs and wonders did not defy God's will. They acted. Because who's going to do the acting? You've got creatures, natural creatures, natural phenomena that now have to do God's bidding and not operate under natural law as they were intent to do up until now. And that's what Rashi tells us. Hafachet me mehem ledam. He turned their waters into blood. Vayamet begadam. And he killed as a result their fish. Sharatz arsam tzfardaim. Got no problem up until now, right? So I went all the way to the end, and now I'm going back to the beginning. Dam tzfardaya.
Yes, yes.
Their land swarmed with frogs. Bechadrei malcheihem. In the chambers of their kings. Amar vayavo arov. He said for the wild animals to come. But wait a minute, I'm missing something. Kinim bechol gvulam. Says the Malbim, the reason is that kinim were still there when the arov showed up. So you still have lice swarming everywhere when the wild animals came. Natan gishmehem barat. We're not in the desert. Desert is a plague that hits the animals. First the animals come, then something that killed them off, you see. However, neither devil will be devil, and after devil comes what? Shrin. And both of them are missing. Devil and shrin are diseases that occur in nature. And because they have occurred in nature, hoof and mouth disease, whatever kind of diseases hits animals, the Egyptians, and perhaps even some of the Hebrews, could do what? Speak it as, oh well, it's something that occurs.
Mm-hmm.
It happens. But you would say, if that's the case, so is locust. So is locust. Unless it occurs in such an amount that you can no longer brush it off. Natan gishmehem barat. He made the rain come down as hail, esh lehavot ve'artham, flaming fire in their land. Vayach gafnam. And this hail beat down their vines, uteinatam, their figs, vayishaber etz gvulam, and shattered the trees throughout their boundaries. Amar vayavo erbe, he barely said it, and along came the locust, veyelek en mispar, and the yelek, of course, is their larva that eat roots as well. Vayochal kol esef be'artzam, and it ate up all the grasses in their land. Vayochal priyat matam, and ate up the fruit in the earth itself, because the yelek will go inside the ground. Now what we've done is we've eaten up all of their livelihood. There's nothing to eat. At which point, vayach kol, because he already made mention of the darkness, vayach kol bechor be'artzam, beat down every firstborn in their land, reishit leholonam, the first of their virility, of their strength. And Vayotziem b'kesef v'zahav, and he took out them being the Jews, with gold and silver. Remember that they asked them to go and borrow. What was the case of borrowing that you're never going to take back? You see, a slave works for nothing, for subsistence at best. But if you're not a slave, then part of what you have to do is learn how to stand up for yourself and demand payment, something women don't have a good time doing. So Hashem went and told every man and every woman to go and demand payment. This big argument occurred, if you remember, in the early years of Medinat Yisrael, whether or not we should seek reparations from the German. You cannot get reparations for lost lives, for the babies that they killed. But the property and the work that you did, you need to. And until you don't learn how to become assertive enough to demand it, you're still a slave. You're still a slave. So it was critical that they come out with gold and silver and that they ask for it. You understand? Not just loot it, ask for it. And that they would give it to them. Ve'en bishvataf kosher, and among all the tribes, there was not a stumbling one. What do we mean, not a stumbling one? Ibn Ezra Hadak says none, one of them that was poor, because they were all paid. Sfono says there wasn't one that was ill. They all came out walking on their own two feet. Coming out rich as well as healthy. Samach Mitzrayim b'mitzeitam. And Egypt was happy as they left. They were happy to give it to them. Just get out of here. Just go. Ki nafal pardam alehem, for their terror, their fear fell on them. Paras anan l'masach. So God spread out a cloud like a curtain. Ve'esh leha'ir laila, fire to light up the night. Sha'al v'yaves laf. They merely asked, and he brought them quail. Ve'lechem shamayim yasbiem, and bread from heaven to satiate them. Patach tzu v'yazuvu. He opened up the rock, and they oozed maim, oozed water. Halchu batziyot nahar. And can you imagine in the tziya? Tziya is arid, dry, desert land. In the deserts, was plural, because there's Midbar Kadesh, there was Midbar Sin. In the various deserts, there was suddenly a river. Ki zachal edvar kodsho, because he remembered his holy word that he had given to Avraham Avdo. Vayotze amo besason, he took out his people in joy. Birina et prirav, in song, he took out his chosen ones. Vayiten lahem autzot goyim, and he gave them the lands of many nations. Those are the seven nations that were in Eretz Yisrael. Ve'amal le'umim yirashu, and what those nationalities had worked for, he allowed them to inherit. Ba'avur, but all this was done for what? Ba'avur, for the sake of Yishmeru chukav v'torotav, so that they would keep his laws, his teachings, yinso, and they would safeguard them. Hallelujah.